We'll open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm very excited to hear tonight's message with you. I just know the basics. I know a little bit about where we're going to start. Even though I said Ephesians 2, really I guess we'll start in Ephesians 4. About the be renewed in the spirit of your mind again. When I was taught in the denominational church that I grew up in, and God bless them all, you know, those people love Jesus. In many cases, they're better soul winners than a lot of spirit-filled people. It's like Dave says, you know, it's a thank God for them. If it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people, you know? I mean, they will work the town, bless God. There's nothing more dangerous on planet Earth, I think, than a spirit-filled Baptist. They're dangerous people now, you know, because they're not afraid to work. I remember when them, you know, teaching out of this passage and the way that they did it and talking about be renewed and putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And the only thing that they ever really were talking about was in the area of sin. And it is definitely talking about that. It's talking about not walking in fornication anymore. It's talking about, you know, not committing adultery, not in idolatry and all those kind of things. But see, what's happening as the Holy Spirit, as we've been allowing Him to renew our mind, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He's really talking about a whole lot more than that. He's not talking about, and here we go again now. He's not talking about remain in your thinking the same old sinner you always were, only you're forgiven now, so please try and do better. That's pretty much the message, the way it was taught to me. And as long as you think you're still that same old person, yeah, you can try and do better, but you're not going to do much better because you're really doing it through the energy of man, just trying to do better. Well, that's the old covenant. If that's what God was trying to accomplish, He never had to send Jesus to the cross. He already had that in place. He had, you know, through the sacrifice of animals, there was a forgiveness based on His sacrifice, of course. But God was after a lot more than just forgiveness and leave us the way we were, same old sinners with the same old nature. He's going, no, that man died. I want you to start getting it through your understanding. The eyes of your understanding need to become enlightened. The person that you were died in Christ. You are not that person anymore. You are from the Gentiles and the Jew, the whole human race, from the seed of Adam, that dead species, He is creating a new species of human that is born from the dead. You are not that person you were before. That person you were before, in God's eyes, is dead, gone. Let him stay buried, please. He's not talking about in our minds remaining that old man and just trying to do better. He's not calling dead men to do better. Can I say it that way? Does that help you? Now, I was editing I edit the Sunday morning message myself. At this point, it's just good for me. There's others qualified to do it, but it's good for me just to listen to it myself and review everything. And this time, as I was reviewing Sunday morning's message, which I think the title was Interview with a New Creature. Interview with a New Creature. If you weren't here, I recommend it to you. Here's just one of the questions that was asked. This is a teaser. You know, it's like sitting in front of a news anchor like Katie Couric or whoever they are nowadays. And they're interviewing you because you say you're a child of God. You're born of God. God's kid. They say, really? Well, one of the questions is, well, do you keep the law of Moses? Do you keep it? And the answer that I heard was, well, you see, the law of Moses was never given to my species. That was given to the species of Adam, a fallen race, a fallen species of man. I was born the first time a member of that species, but that man died, and who I am now is born of God, and God never gave me an external law. He gave me a nature that has His law within it. It's pretty good. That takes a little mind renewal. But as I'm listening to the first 15 minutes, I'm editing and listening. The Lord did something for me. People, you don't know how renewed you already are. Because as I was listening to it, He allowed me to listen as though I was sitting back in the pews of the denominational church I grew up in. And I'm listening to just the revelation that came forward in the first 15 minutes, which all of you already know. And I was things like, remember I was reviewing and I was talking about how we had Bernard come up and represent Jesus on the cross, and how we had the Gentiles on the left side, and we had one good man and one bad man. Didn't make any difference if one of them was a murderer and one of them was a pretty moral guy and a family type guy. They both were just as dead and had to be reborn. And we had the Jew on the other side, the descendants of Abraham. Well, they're still descendants of Adam's, and they had death working in them too. And just that whole scene right there, and how out of the two, God made one new man, which is neither Gentile nor Jew, but a creature born from the dead, a new species. If any man be in Christ, he's a new... Just that kind of... Just everything that I said in the first 15 minutes, as though I was in that denominational church, they would have run me out of town on a rail. They would have said heretic, heresy, absolute blasphemy. And if that wasn't enough, then it kind of shifted a little bit. And then I was hearing it sitting in the pew of one of the Spirit-filled churches that I've been to in my life. It was the same church where they... Now, it was a pretty good church. Now, most of what they taught was okay. But it's also the church where they taught me that you got to make sure you don't wear rubber-soled shoes when you're in the prayer line, because God's anointing can only pass through things He created. So it can't be anything artificial. It's got to be leather. And in that church, they taught that it was angels that came down and had their way with human women. And that's what produced the giants. And well, hey, now at least they didn't teach there was such a thing as girl angels, which is real common in churches today. And that if God really shows up, He's going to drop jewels and gemstones and gold dust, you know. But He had me listen to it even from the perspective of a Spirit-filled church. And it was better there. They probably wouldn't run me out of town. But they sure would have thought, man, this guy's off his rocker. This guy, you know, he's just way off. And what the Lord was doing, He was just giving me a little encouragement. And since He did that for me, I want to do it for you. Revelation, again, revelation knowledge is like building a stone wall. Isaiah said it this way, it has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, okay? And it's very much like building a stone wall, not a brick wall, but a stone wall, because, you know, bricks are all uniform. But man, in this process of praying in other tongues and meditating the Word of God, man, sometimes you'll be in that for a long time. I remember in the trucks, I would just do it 10-hour shifts, be praying 10 hours at a time. And after 10 hours, I might get two sentences. I said, man, but they were good. But I was going, man, that seemed like a lot for two sentences. And I'd write them down. But boy, now the next day, I might pray 2 or 3 days and not get anything. But then all of a sudden, boy, after a bunch of those little ones, wham, here'd come a revelation. I mean, it was what we call Dave says, that was a good one. But see, if I didn't have those little ones ahead of it, a stone wall, I've built stone walls in the natural. And a stone wall, you have to be looking ahead. You have to, you got to picture how those stones are going to fit as you're building this thing. And you've got to place the stones, even if they're little, in the right place so that the wall is ready when the big one comes. Then there'll be some on top of that. What he was encouraging me with, listening to Sunday's message, honey, we got some stones in the wall. You got some revelation knowledge. He's building a structure here, and there's more stones in your wall than you may think. You think, well, I'm just me. If you understood Sunday, you are miles ahead of big part of the church. Now, I don't know how tall the wall is. I don't know if we're halfway up there. I'd like to think we're 90% up there. That's what I'd like to think. Then right on the other hand, he might say, your wall is 2 inches tall. I don't know where we are. But all I know is he allowed that to happen to encourage me. Listen, we're not the same people we were even 2 years ago. Our understanding is maturing. It is maturing into the mind of Christ. We are thinking little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, a little more like our Father God all the time. So be encouraged. Be encouraged and don't stop praying the mysteries. I'll remind you one more time of when I got to go to Yonji Cho's church in Korea. I was real blessed to get to go. Now, the service I was in wasn't even translated into English, but I just wanted to go. If you don't know, Yonji Cho has, at one point, I don't know if it still is or not, at one time it was the largest church in the world. I don't know if it still is or not, but it's a huge building. It sits on Yoida Island in Seoul. And, they pack 10,000 people in there. And for, you know, the service is almost an hour long. They're so efficient, those people. They have all these ushers strategically placed. Boy, at the end of the service, in 15 minutes, they get 10,000 out and 10,000 in. And they do services all day from before dawn, clear up till after dark on Sunday. I don't know if they do that every day, but I know on Sunday they do it. Now, Yonji, Pastor Cho himself, doesn't do all of those services now. He's around 80. So they have others that minister. Well, the one I got to go to was at like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, well, I don't care if it's in Korean. I'll be able to tell if God's there. And he was, boy. People got saved even during that service. But the Lord spoke to me. I was sitting in the balcony of that wonderful church, and the Lord alerted me to where the wheelchair section was, down near the front, down below. He says, now I want you to keep your eye on that. Now see, and Pastor Cho believes in healing. God has done miracles through them. They preach healing like we preach healing. And they've had miracles like we've had some miracles here. And we're thankful for every miracle, are we not? But see, we're pressing for those that don't get healed. Where's the anointing to get the cerebral palsy child out of the chair? See, every time, not once in a while, every time. See, because that's what Jesus would do. There's just no doubt at all. If Jesus himself was able to show up, he'd get him out of the chair. There's just not a chance in the world that he wouldn't. So we're pressing towards that. So the Lord alerted me in the service now. He said, now watch that section. Well, of course, I couldn't hear everything. I couldn't understand because it was in Korean. But I noticed when they went over to that section and people were praying for them. But in that particular service, there was about 11 wheelchair cases there. Roughly 10 or 11. And in that particular service, they wheeled 10 or 11 in, and they wheeled 10 or 11 out. Same way they come in. And the Lord, but yet in that service, several people got saved, and the Lord just told me, he says, now son, even here, which is one of the best I have, don't ever forget it. Don't stop praying the mysteries. There is much of my mind yet to be understood. And I brought that home with me. And I'm still doing it today. Well, the things that I understand today, that was in probably, 2004, 2003 maybe when that happened. The things that I understand today that I didn't understand even then, there's a lot of stones in the wall since that time. All I'm telling you is don't stop praying the mysteries. You hear me? It's no accident you've been brought to this church, and I'm talking to all of you around the world, too. If you're connected to the prayer center by internet, by CD, if you're hearing my voice, God's telling you, too, you're part of this vision. Don't stop praying the mysteries. We need every stone in the wall. No gaps. Let's let the Lord build the structure on the foundation that He is building. Amen? All right, with that in mind now, we're talking about renewing the mind, and that is the link to putting off the old man. Now, here we are, Ephesians 4. We'll be back to 2 in a minute. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Let's look at 22. It says, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay. Well, what's our goal? If we're going to put that off, what are we wanting to put on? Verse 24. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, before I get to verse 23 again, now notice what he is not saying. He is not saying, take your old man and make him do better. Is that what he's saying? He's saying, you clean up that old man. Is that what he's saying? No. Put him off. Why? He's dead. By now he stinketh. Now, He's not calling us to do better. He's calling us to live the new life He's given us. It's a whole new life, which results in a whole new walk. But the way I was taught, and I'm telling you the way 99.9% of the church is being taught, they're saying, no, you still got the old life in you. Now try and make it do better. That's not going to work. We are a different, you are a different human than you were before you got born again. But you can walk, I'm telling you, you can be born again 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You ever met any, I've been saved over a quarter of a century now. Why does He always use me? You know, be real nice to you. But if you saw me at my, let's say I hit my thumb with a hammer, God only knows what's coming out. Now, at that moment, whatever you heard, you might go, I don't think that's a preacher. Maybe. I don't know what. At this point, I haven't hit my thumb with a hammer in a lot of years. I don't know. See, because then when that happens, you don't have time to think about it. Out of the abundance of the heart, at that moment, your mouth is going to speak. You don't have time to think about it. You have time to put on a face. Who you are, what you have in your heart in abundance, right at that moment, is going to come out. See? Well, I'm getting some amens back here. And some hallelujahs, you know. All right? The renewing of the... What would happen if Jesus hit his hand? We hit his thumb with a hammer. What he has in his heart in abundance would come out. Probably be different than what I'd say at this point. The point I'm trying to make is this. Look, you can be born again in your spirit for 50 years. You ever met any long-time Christians and they're genuinely born again? If you quiz them, how are you going to heaven? By the blood of Jesus and no other way. Yet they're still, their temperament is kind of mean as a snake and short-tempered and not, you don't see a whole lot of renewal there to Christ, you know. What's going on there? Well, they've got life in their spirit, but they've never put off the old man. They're probably trying to do better, but they've never really learned how to put on the new man. And that new man is put on one way and one way only. We're given several witnesses in the New Testament how you put on the new man and put off the old one. And it's the link in between those two verses. Verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, Sunday morning, we went to Romans 12. You don't have to do it this time. Romans 12, verse 2 gives the same, you know, almost verbatim, the same instruction. It says, be not conformed to this world. Here he says, don't walk like the other Gentiles walk. Be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of the mind. And that is the link between putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's why the interview with a new creature. It's not an interview with an old man trying to do better. It's an interview with a person who didn't exist before he got born again. That's a renewing of the mind that's got to take place. Well, as you can tell, my mind is still on renewing the mind. So I've been meditating and meditating this. And it's amazing how you continue to pray. Here we're 6 months studying the book of Ephesians. And he's still digging treasures out of there. Still bringing things to light. Now, just for example, we're talking about the mind. Back up at chapter 2 now. This is where I started to take you all ago. Normally when we start in chapter 2, we start in verse 4. Because I've been linking that together with what he says in chapter 1 about Jesus. How, you know, the eyes of our understanding need to be enlightened. We know that God has raised Jesus up and seated him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so I usually teach on that and go, yeah, we don't have a problem understanding that. But what we have a problem with is in starting, and then I'll jump down to verse 4 because there's where it starts talking about us. Because of His great mercy for us, He quickened us together with Him, raised us up together with Him, and seated Him together. So I usually jump over verses 1, 2, and 3 there in chapter 2. But today, as I was praying and meditating on this renewing of the mind, He brought me back to those three verses. Now, watch this. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You hath he quickened. You hath he quickened. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Now notice, "in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh," and notice, and of the what? "And of the mind." And suddenly, as I was meditating, well, let's finish the verse, "and were by nature, that we were the children of wrath, even as others." He's talking about before you got born again. Hey, we all had there, unless you got born again. Some people got born again at like 6 and never strayed. I envy them to some degree. I can't really relate with that. Because, boy, I got a feeling me and John, we walked according to the spirit of disobedience a little while. I'm getting a nod back there. We know a little bit about that. I got way out there, okay? But notice, I talk a lot about the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. But he draw it, all of a sudden, some of these words disappeared. He said, "fulfilling the desires of the mind." Fulfilling the desires of the mind. See, that's what it says. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but it says, "and of the mind." And I had just never, all of a sudden, that all it said to me was fulfilling the desires of the mind. And over here he's saying the way to put off the old man and put on the new man is to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Well, in the margin of my Bible here, that word desires, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, an alternate rendering for that Greek word is the will of. Fulfilling the will of the flesh and the will of the mind. Now, we have a perfect definition of the lusts of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. So back up like one page. You'll be over in Galatians chapter 5. Might be two pages in some of your Bibles. Okay, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So now he starts giving you a perfect definition of the lusts of the flesh. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit," and all of these should be little s, by the way, little s. I know it's capital S in the King James. Trust me, if that's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, big S, if your puny flesh starts a war with God the Holy Ghost, that is going to be about the shortest war there ever was. That's not talking about you going to war against God the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your flesh going to war against your new nature. Now, he lists the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the little S new nature down here too. But let's look at the fruit of the lust of the flesh here for a moment. So he says, verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit," or let's say it this way, "if you be led of the new nature, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." And here he goes. Stuff that you would normally expect. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. You could put a whole list of stuff there. Lasciviousness, the best definition of that is no boundaries. See, it's one thing to eat one coconut. It's one thing to eat one Krispy Kreme. It's another thing to eat 2 dozen Krispy Kreme. Like I say, the first dozen are always good. People, I haven't had a Krispy Kreme in over a year, I think. Okay, it's not. I just use it because everyone understands it. Okay, now my flesh still likes them. Don't get me wrong. Idolatry. Oh, we don't have any of that today. I'm not even going to go there because... Witchcraft. The most common form of witchcraft is manipulating other people to get them to do what you want them to do. Imposing your will on other people through various means. End result, you get your way. Now, they're more extreme. You can get into actual involvement with devils and other things. But now notice hatred. Hatred. Now, wait a minute. Hold out your right arm. Just hold out your right arm, your real right arm, or your left arm. I don't care. Pat that thing. He's talking about, when we talk about the lust of the flesh. Now, see, my flesh, it has appetites. There's things that it likes, and it likes it a lot. It likes Krispy Kreme donuts. It likes coconut cream pie. In other words, taste. There are certain smells that I really like. There are certain smells it really doesn't like. Okay. When it's hot, my flesh likes cool. When it's too cold, my flesh likes heat. We're talking lusts of the flesh. Okay? You could go on into drugs. Krispy Kreme will give you a certain kind of high. Cocaine will give you another kind of high. It's the same problem. It's just different intensity. But see, we all understand those kind of things as lusts of the flesh. But notice as he's listing this, okay, I can understand the pleasure that comes from some of these here. But then he goes into hatred. Now hold out your right arm again. I don't think my right arm hates anybody. My right arm I've never walked up to someone and my right arm goes, I really hate that person. Notice it puts hatred as a lust of the flesh. Then I started understanding, when he says flesh, he's not just talking about the five physical senses. Heat, warmth, taste, smell, those kind of things. Because your flesh, your literal flesh, doesn't hate or not hate. It doesn't hate somebody. Look at some of these other ones now. For example, wrath. How about envy? You think your little finger envies? The flesh doesn't envy. Where is envy? Hatred and those kind of things. That's in the soul, isn't it? And I began to understand the flesh. That's why I had my current definition of the flesh. It's not just the physical appetites of the flesh, or let's say even worse than that, the physical desires of the flesh. It's also any unrenewed portion of the mind and the emotions that have not yet been renewed to the likeness of Christ. Got that? So over there, and I go back to, okay, we'll finish the list just to finish it. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. I'd have to look some of these up. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Well, that's a pretty good definition of the flesh. But you can tell by some of those, he's talking about more than just physical appetite. He's talking about things, lusts of the flesh combined with the soul. Well, now going back to Ephesians again. When he says in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Well, I got to coupling those two things up in my thinking. Let's do it this way. Where it says fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, just read it this way. Let's talk about this aspect. Fulfilling the desires of the mind. And then let's substitute the alternate rendering, which is the will. Okay? Fulfilling the will of the unrenewed mind. Fulfilling. In times past, we all had our walk fulfilling the will of our unrenewed mind. Now, if we're going to put off the old man, we've got to get it straight. That old man is not the one we're trying to get to do better. That old man is dead, and get this part, and all of the will of that mind died with him. Or at least it should have. Or at least it's in the process of. Or at least from God's point of view, that guy's dead. God's trying to give you his plan for your life instead of your plan for your life. Can I say it that way? It's a process. And I thank God for the day that we started at this church to start hearing about praying in other tongues. How that Praying in other tongues does so many different things for you all at the same time. Not only are you building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, but it's also, he like started shining a spotlight on every part of the ends. It's like he's going room to room in your soul. And he's shining light in there going, okay, is there anything in here that's not like Jesus? Whoa. I don't know about you. He found a few things in mine. He's still finding a few things. And part of what he finds in there is your old plan for your life. Now, some examples. Just things that have happened in this renewal process. We started attending the church in 1992 in June. And I listened to the message for about 6 months before I really got convinced. So I didn't really make the commitment to start praying until December of 1992. And I'm out there in the trucks driving. I started praying those 10-hour shifts. So starting in December of 1992. And be honest with you, I had no idea at that time that God was going to call me into the ministry. And even as I say that, that's a little bit of a fib, because something down on the inside of me knew when I was 7 years old that I was called into the ministry. My mother reminded me that I walked the aisle one time in a Baptist church when I was 7 years old and gave my life to the Lord and committed myself to missionary work. 7 years old. I'd totally forgotten about it. She reminded me of it, and you know how mothers are. I mean, I vaguely remembered it. Man, she had the little certificate and everything in a little box from when I did that. When I started praying in the trucks, I really had no idea that he was, not really, in a practical way. But as I began to pray, I started kind of thinking, well, maybe, who knows, maybe he's going to call me into them. But I remember thoughts that I would have, and some of my heroes in the faith at that time. I would think about ministries of people that had blessed me in my life. I would think about Norville Hayes. I would think about Kenneth Copeland. I would think about others, you know, and the pattern, the way that I had seen them do it. And so part of you goes, well, maybe that's the way the Lord's going to have us do it. I don't know. Maybe there's going to be this and that and jet airplanes and, you know, big national ministry and all of these kind of things. But what starts happening over time, he starts purging you of your agenda. And line by line and stone by stone, he starts building in you his agenda. And what you'll find, there'll be seasons of training. I remember the season where he had Sue and I traveling. Boy, did we travel. And, it was a whirlwind. And we could have been gone a lot more than we were. But in just a few months, there was Poland. There was South Africa for 31 days. There was Korea. When we were here back in the States, we were traveling everywhere. We were going all over the United States. And there was a season for that. Just like there had been a season before for the Bible study. Remember the Bible study? He gave us his agenda for that. When to start it. And then when it was finally really successful, really doing good, he told us to end it. I got to tell you, it was harder to end it than it was to start it. Helena was there, I think, that night. There was crying. Y'all were crying. I was crying. The big question was why? And I go, I don't know why. I don't know why. Now I know why. I thought he was firing me at the time. We didn't have anything else going at all, you know. I thought I got fired. But see, his agenda. It wouldn't do for me to just go right out and start another one. Then that's when he started sending us, and for several years we did that. Starting in about 97, 98, and I remember we were still traveling a lot up through 2004, and then all of a sudden that season came to an end. He says, no. Then much of the same way that he's told Dave, he's told me, he says, it's time to come off the road, I need you here. Now I'm starting to understand why, that we need to be here. The time for the revival. I won't even say it that way. I'm just supposed to be here right now. Let's say it like that. Do you still have invitations? Turned down an invitation last week, 2 weeks ago, I guess, to go to London. Several in Canada. South America. Could be gone all the time. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm just saying that's the way it is. But It's not a matter of my mind. It's a matter of His mind. Yes, sir. Here's another one. All I can do is give you examples, mostly from my own life, hopefully as a testimony to you and encouragement. But there was a time, because of my temperament and just the way that I am, and I always thought that someday I'd probably pastor a church. Well, if you're going to pastor one, shouldn't you pastor a big one? Well, that was the normal way to think, you know. But then during my prayer time, many years ago, one day I was just praying, minding my own business. I didn't have any agenda. I was just praying, minding my own business. And the Holy Ghost started talking to me, and He says, "It's not His will that you pastor a church." No, He said, "He has not called you to pastor a church, and He never will." Now, my mind was somewhat renewed. His agenda. Now, see, you can always reject those thoughts. Yeah, well, that must have been the chili I ate last night. That couldn't be God. But I knew it was Him. See, you don't train yourself to hear His voice. Train yourself. And then when you hear it, reject it. Well, so I shared it with Sue, and Sue went, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus." You know. And of course, then I asked him what am I called to be? And he told me I was a teacher. Well, and people call me pastor. I don't get hung up on it. You don't either. People call me pastor all the time. That's fine. I just know I'm not one, no matter what you say. I'm not your pastor. You'll find out. You hang around me. I mean, I'm a teacher. I'll wrap your knuckles with a ruler. We're going to study. Anyway, pray. You know, a pastor is more of a shepherd's heart, you know. Anyway. Well, your agenda changes, see? The will and the desires of the mind. All that stuff that belonged to the old man. That has to die. I'm again reminded of Oral Roberts. He tells in his books, before he got saved, and I believe he's Cherokee heritage, his a lot of Cherokee blood. But his desire in the natural, he was politics. He wanted to be the governor of Oklahoma. When he was a young man, he thought about growing up to be the governor of Oklahoma. And he wound up developing tuberculosis. Any of you that knows his story, and got healed at a good old-fashioned spirit-filled tent meeting. Got healed. Supernaturally healed. And gave his life to God. Well, in the process of that, God said it's not His plan for him to be governor of Oklahoma. God had other plans for Oral Roberts. You can tell that he chose, well, okay, I'm going to drop the political agenda. I'm going to go with what God says. But when it says the desires of the mind, I had never noticed it so much until today. We're not only called to put off the lusts of the flesh. Look at it again in your Bible. Among whom also, verse 3 of chapter 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And let's say it this way, and fulfilling the desires of the mind. I think the biggest problem in the church today, even in, quote, spirit-filled churches, is by far most of us, I would probably include myself, are more mentally led than we are spiritually led. This is one of the reasons why I continue to admire Pastor Dave so much. Can you tell he's a smart man? This is a smart human. I don't know what his IQ is, but he has a high IQ, I know, and so does Tim Stemple. And if they would have succumbed years ago, at any point, I've been here 16 years, they are smart people. If they wanted to yield over to the will of the mind, let's say just to have, we're tired of these other churches being so big and us having the slopey floored building. Our desire now is to have the biggest church in Tulsa. If that would have become their goal, these are smart men. All you have to do is start putting in the right programs. You have the best children's things, you have the best clowns, you have the best basketball, you have the best summer program. You start having the best of this and the best of that and start advertising and doing it that way and building it. I'm not against any of that. So I think God is probably in that in a lot of churches, trying to get people saved. But they, what I'm saying is they could have chosen to go that route at any point in the last 16 years, and we wouldn't be sitting here tonight with this handful of people with these slopey floors. But that's not the mind of Christ for this church. The mind of Christ, let's say it this way, the instruction of the Lord to Dave was take a group of people, didn't say how many, go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. The kind of visions Dave has had is the same ones that, like Matthew 15, near the end of that chapter, where it says that the great multitudes came, and with them they brought on, you know, litters and cots and in every different way. They brought the but here, let's just go look at it for a moment. It's good for you. Matthew 15, near the end of the chapter. Go to my son that I brought him, yes, sir. Okay. I'll just tell you all right now, the Lord isn't worried about anything. Did you know there's joy in heaven right now? Hallelujah. Worry isn't helping you. Stop it. Worry is not your friend. When I hear from him, very often you'll hear me laugh. I don't really know why, but it's joy. There's joy that comes from there to me, from there to here. There's a party going on there. When the door opens and I hear, it makes me want to laugh. Because it's joyful there. Quit worrying, would you? Gary, you too. Okay, anyway. Near the end of the chapter, Matthew 15. Now, this is the vision for the prayer center, and we have chapter and verse right here. Here it is, right here. Starting in verse 29. It said, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came. Now, don't even be looking at this room. Great multitude. When the Bible talks about multitudes, he fed the multitude. That was 5,000 men, not counting women and children, a multitude. So we're talking somewhere between 10 and 15,000 is a multitude. How much is a great multitude? I don't know, 25,000? How long was that prayer line? You know? This is why Dave says, you're going to be wishing for just, you know, is there a little cot in a corner somewhere where I can just catch a little, I've laid hands on so many people, can I just catch a few winks of sleep, you know? But they're going to be coming like that. Great multitudes, way more than can fit in this place. And they have with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, meaning they can't speak. My favorite, maimed. Maimed means they're missing something. It's the same word used when Jesus said, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. They're missing an appendage of some kind. Maybe they're missing eyes. Maybe they were born that way. But they're missing something. And many others. Who would that be? Well, everything. Just pick it. Many others. Things they probably didn't even have names for. Cerebral palsy. Muscular dystrophy. Polio. Who knows what all? Everything in the world you can think of. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet and notice. And he healed them. If words mean anything, them who? Means them all. Insomuch that Tulsa wondered. Yeah, they will too. But they won't wonder until they see. See, notice it says they wondered when they saw it. What did they see? The dumb to speak. Now, for them to see it, they didn't have television. It didn't come later on a broadcast. It happened during the service. It happened during the service. That's where our faith is. Now, I'm fine if we pray and a leg grows out over the space of 3 months, as long as it grows out. But I'm not done if that's what's happening, because God's best is it happens while you watch. Because it says they saw it. Well, that had to, for them to see it, it had to happen right then. When they saw the dumb to speak, there it is. Is it in your Bible? Tell me, just look at, hold. Is it in your? If it's in your Bible, hold it up like that. Let me. It's in your Bible too. It's not just mine. They saw during the service the maimed to be whole. Don't tell me it's not possible. There it is. The maimed to be made whole. That means the leg grew out while they watched. The eyes formed while they watched. The little hand grew out while they watched. Somebody today might come in with a prosthetic leg, leave it laying up here by the drums, and walk out on a new flesh and bone one. The maimed to be made whole. So, do you think old men trying to do better is going to get that done? You think the old kind of gospel, the kind of old time religion, I straighten up, do better, you old sinner, you? We're not even of that species. When he says renewing of the mind, that needs to be normal. Can you imagine me preaching like this in the church I grew up in? They'd run you out of town on a rail. But yet you guys are still listening. You're further along than you think you are. See, I already know those of you that come to Calling in the Lost every time somebody comes in a wheelchair, it's all right, you can hear it on the inside of you first time, every time, no exceptions. We're in that process of renewing the mind, keeping that dead man in the ground where he belongs, not trying to make him do better, but getting rid of that rascal, and thinking like the new creature that we really are. Now you need to start, I think the Holy Ghost, if I'm hearing him correctly, is going to start having some interviews with you. Not just with me. Because he's going to start, at least I think he's going to, I'm not prophesying this. But I got a feeling if he's doing it with me, yes sir. Man, I'm not ready for that, Lord. See, it's going to get into your finances too. I didn't want to mess with that tonight because I haven't done my homework yet. I haven't had time to really do it yet. But that same interview that I did Sunday, you know, those questions. Who is your father? God is my father. Really? We have birth records. We have your documents. It shows here that you were the son of O.R. You are the son of O.R. and Lillian Carpenter, born in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and such a date. See, well, you're talking of the man I used to be. That guy died. I know who you're talking about. Who I am was quickened. He used to have this body, but I have it now. That man was alive. I remember him. He's dead. He doesn't live here anymore. I occupy this body now. Can't you just see him looking at you? But is that not absolutely the truth? So, no, my father's God. Now, this body, yeah, I know the guy you're talking about. He used to live in here. He doesn't live here anymore. I live here now. And they say, well, do you keep the law of Moses? And you just kind of look at him like, well, the law of Moses was never given to my species. That was given to the fallen children of Adam. It's never been given to those that have been born from the dead. I was given a nature to live by on the inside. I don't have an external code. But see, somewhere down in that list, and here's where he's prompting me to go ahead and do it, even though I'm not. We'll do it in more depth another time. See, that's going to get into your finances too. Because one of the questions is, do you tithe? Here we go. Do you tithe? You can almost hear the thunder. Do you tithe? Say, well, now what do you mean by that? You're asking, the word tithe only means 10%. Are you asking me, do I give 10% of my income to God? Well, no. We're talking about the tithe like everybody talks about, you know, the tithe. And if you don't do it, you're cursed. And I'm going, well, again, the only place you're going to find that curse is in the law of Moses. And that was never given to my species. What, you don't tithe? So, well, you don't understand. In my species, I'm only on this earth for about 3 days. Now, let me tell you what I mean. They're going to go, what? And I said, well, the only way I can give you the analogy is like this. See, now here you go again. You're talking like the creature you really are. See, you got to understand, I myself am never going to die. And right there, you can see the looks, can't you? Right? Oh, okay. Well, it's true. If you're born again in your spirit, you've already done all the dying you're ever going to do. You died in Christ. That's it. You're never going to die again in your spirit. Now, your body, you know, that's a whole different deal. But you yourself. So it's like this, you know. You say, well, I'm going to live forever. So whatever eternity is, you know, however you would measure that, my 80 or 90 or 100 years on this planet would maybe be about 3 days. So he's really only asking me to be here about 3 days worth. And all I have to, he just asked me, during those 3 days, could all of my resources be his? And I just be his steward for about 3 days. See, you're on the planet for 80 or 90 years. Yeah, but compared to who I really am, it's maybe 3 days. I don't even think it's that much. So I you know, everything I have can be his for 3 days. Can you see in that? Is it impacting you a little bit? If we start talking like who we really are, we're going to have to be careful who we talk to. And you better be able to back it up with the works. Otherwise, they're going to fit a nice new jacket for you that's got these sleeves, you know. Because they're going to think you're absolutely crazy. They thought Jesus was crazy. Did you know his own family thought he was crazy? His own family. Thankfully, afterwards, you know, his brother James came around. when it starts really renewing our mind, when it says put on the new man through the renewing of the mind, do you know that kind of thinking like I was just talking there is just as natural as can be? Because that's who we really are. Did you get that part about the 3 days? Well, what's not his? He can ask me for anything, you know. Yes, sir. Well, if he says we got time, I guess we got time. That's why I started laughing a while ago. I was going. He said, first off, he said, new creatures just don't worry. It is foreign to your nature. It is when you really understand who you are and what you have. Jesus even said in one place, he says, I'm trying to teach y'all, don't fear those that all they can do is kill the body. And I'm going, I thought those are the ones we were supposed to fear. You know? In other words, do y'all remember him saying that? Where is that? Hang on a minute. Where is that? I don't know if I can find it that quick or not. Where was I seeing that? Yeah, it's in Luke 12. Look at 12. Luke 12 for a minute. There's so much here. We're just going to look at part of this. Look at verse 4. He says, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they don't have anything more they can do to you. And I go, I guess not. But see, the whole world is certainly afraid of that, isn't it? You know? Be not afraid of those that all they can do is kill the body. Lord, I thought that's who we're supposed to be afraid of. But he says, and after that, there's no more they can do. Verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, which is like nothing, and not one of them is forgotten before God? And if that's not enough to let you know, he's interested in the most minute detail of your life. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Some preacher one time was teaching out of this verse, and he said like it really happened. He was taking a shower. He kind of looked down and he saw a few hairs in the bottom of the shower, you know. And he heard the numbers. 7,406. 7,407. I'm making up the number. It was something like that. And God was actually showing him, reminding him of that verse, saying that's not just an exaggeration. God knows, still yet, He has every hair on our head numbered. Do you think He's not intimately aware of everything that's going on, and yet we worry? When really the truth of the matter is, we're only here for about 3 days, equivalent, and the worst they can do to you is send you home to a great reward. And that's the worst they can do. And we worry. All right, back to Ephesians. We'll finish up here. Y'all getting anything out of this? This is a... Oh, man, I wish you'd, you need to stay there. Go back to Luke 12 for just a minute. I'm sorry, Luke 12 again. I guess we'll finish here tonight. So verse 8, he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Thank God forever for that. "But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Now the part he wants to emphasize is this. "When they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you're going to answer or what you'll say." Boy, this is the word for us now in this day. "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." Quit saying with your mouth you don't hear from the Holy Ghost. That is a lie from hell. It is not the truth. You say, "Well, I'm not hearing Him the same way that you heard Him, where I can write it down in a face-to-face." Well, that's just one way that the Holy Ghost communicates. And you may or may not start hearing Him that way. Some people hear Him all the time in visions and dreams. Yonji Cho says the preferred language of the Holy Ghost is visions and dreams. And I'm getting to where I kind of believe that. But see, it's not always just words. I was sharing with someone today, said, "Look, you have a nature on the inside of you that communicates with you 24/7. You just think about sneaking out of a restaurant without paying your bill. And I mean that nature on the inside of it. Now, you don't hear the literal words, 'thou shalt not steal.' But boy, it communicates that to you immediately. Immediately. You just have that thought. And immediately that's going to communicate with you. That is the language of the new nature. And that is the language of the Holy Ghost. And you watch Him. It's just like tonight. The flow of this whole thing, I've just been trying to follow Him through this service, see. But it'd be the same thing if they call you before the magistrates. You can hear Him. Quit saying you can't hear Him. You can hear Him. One of the... Just like anything else that you do, it starts, possession begins with your confession. You could say it this way, confession brings you possession. But Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." If you're His sheep, say it all the time. "Oh, I'm so glad I hear your voice, Master. I am your sheep. I worship you. I declare with my mouth, I hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. I hear the mind of Christ as it is delivered to me. Lord, thy servant heareth. Speak to me any way you want to speak to me. Speak to me by vision. Speak to me by dreams. Speak to me in a known language. Speak to me by revelation. Speak to me, Lord, but I do hear your voice. And the voice of a stranger I'll not follow." Hallelujah. So, in these last days, you don't have to be a great scholar. You just speak what He tells you to speak. And you will deliver the wisdom of God in a dark generation. Amen? We are going... Say it one more time. Say, "I am putting off the old man. I'm not trying to get him to do better. I'm putting him in the ground." He's dead. Gone. It's over. "I am putting on the new man, the part of me that's born of God, the part of me that is already righteous, already holy, already created in God's image. That's who I am. That's how I'm walking. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray that you keep meditating the book of Ephesians. Keep assimilating. Keep praying the mysteries. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah.